morning and turn over to, I'm going to have last minute change here, and I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read about, let's see, six verses. Anybody in here brave enough to do that? Reese will do that for us. Reese, while I finished talking and introducing the lesson here, go to Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, okay? Reese is going to read verses 1 through 6 here in just a minute. Genesis 20, verse 1 through 6. Now, that'll be just in a few minutes, Reese, so hold your finger there and we'll eventually get to you, okay? And thank you for volunteering to read that for me. Now, last week, we started a little lesson, and I had called it How an Unchanging God Responds to His People in Very Changing Times. And, you know, we live in a time today that changes daily. We turn on the TV or we hear something on the radio and something's going on. Politics, riots, protests, the pandemic, social upheaval, and in a lot of this, there's very little common sense. A lot of this is there's very little logic. It's all, you know, in a lot of this, it's more surface emotion and passion and how you feel at the moment. And, you know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God wants us to respond as a child of God when we go through things like this. And we were in Matthew 16, don't turn there, but we were in Matthew 16 where Jesus told Peter to savor the things of God and not the things of men. And we saw how that meant what our Lord expects us to do is to get into the Word of God and spend time thinking intently about the things of God to the point where they become precious to us and we begin to cherish them and relish the things of God. And that's what we should do. We should spend time in the Word of God just like He told Peter to do. And he told Peter not to be like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and be like the disciples when they got hungry and they panicked because they didn't have a loaf of bread, even though they had seen the Lord feed 4,000 at one time and then 5,000 at one time. And so it's important for us to know how to respond by staying in the Word of God and on our knees. Now, we also know how God responds to all of this. This wickedness, this sin, when our times go amiss, God is, you know, He put His Son down upon this cross and He wants us to believe in His Son. And His Son stands for justness and righteousness and for love. And God judges us He bases His judgment upon us, upon His Son. You get that? It's not whether or not I'm good enough and you're good enough, but whether Jesus Christ is good enough. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. We know how God thinks about wickedness. John 12:48 says, He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we know how God thinks of wickedness, so we know how we should act in times of wickedness or in times of turmoil in our life. We know how God reacts to all of that. But while all of this is going on, what does God think of His people? And how does God react toward His people? And, you know, we looked at some of the ways that God reacted toward the children of Israel. We went through the first three. And before I did that, I made mention of the fact that although we are not the children of Israel, we are God's people. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now as a child of God, we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. We have placed our faith and trust in Him. And because of that, we are His people. Just like thousands and thousands of years ago, the children of Israel were God's people. So we can look at how God treated His people thousands of years ago. And we know from that how God will treat His people today. Why? Because God does not change. Boy, that becomes such a special statement every day because our life is changing. The things that we hold dear are now desecrated. The things that have always been fixed are being done away with. But God is not like that. Several of you read verses last week, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Jim read Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." So we can consider the fact that because God treated His people a certain way when they were going through all their things, we can look at how He did that, and we can rest assured that He will give us the same kind of treatment because He is that way. He does not change. And before I continue, I got to throw this in because sometimes you read these verses and they just jump out at you. You know, we have the elections this November. Between today and the day we choose our next president, the ride will be like this. And many people will go back and forth between candidates, and they will not know how to vote, and they'll change their mind. But I want to read you a verse, Daniel 2, verse 21. And this should set your mind at ease about what's going to happen in the next 5 months. Daniel 2, 21 says, "And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Isn't that good to know? He sets up kings and He removes kings. "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." So if there's ever a time where the child of God needs to get into the Word of God and savor the things of God, it is definitely right now. You know why? Because I want to know how God wants me to vote. You say, "Well, you're not going to find that in the Scriptures." Well, I'm not going to find a name in the Scriptures, no. But the Holy Spirit touches our heart and He touches our mind and He impresses upon us what we should do. So we're looking at ways that God treats His people during unchanging times. And these are not theological statements. These are casual observances. These are things that we can look at. And the first one that we looked at was number one, God gives wisdom to His people. He is the person to go to for wisdom. We looked at how even in small matters like the garments that Moses was instructed to make the garments of Aaron the priest a certain way. And if they were made that way, God would minister through Aaron. The Bible said that God gave wisdom to the people who pulled in the materials, and then He gave wisdom to the seamstresses and the sewers and those people who made Aaron's garments in a certain way, just like God wanted. God gives us wisdom. And when we ask Him for wisdom, hey, for the election, ask wisdom from God on how to vote. You know, ask wisdom from God how to be at work, how to, you're going through this terrible, terrible situation, maybe in your personal life. Ask Him for wisdom so you will know what to do. God gives His people wisdom in these very unchanging times. That was number one. Number two was God desires to meet with His people. And I won't go through all of the details, but God told Moses to make that tabernacle a certain way. It had to be with certain dimensions. And once the tabernacle was built, there had to be a process for the sacrifices. There had to be a process for the services, for all of the worship that was to take place for one reason. Because that would be the place where God would meet His people. Now we know God meets people today where they are, but He also meets people when they assemble together. And that's very, very important. God desires to meet with His people. So as I meet with the Lord on an individual, and as you do the same at home, that is your time at home, and then we meet with Him here. Both are very, very important, and God desires to do that. The third point we brought out was when God's people are going through these terrible, terrible times, He delights when they voluntarily serve Him. As the people in Israel were instructed to give of their possessions and, and their money and their gold and this and that, bring all these things together, all these materials together from which they would use to build the tabernacle, the one thing that he told them would, it was to be voluntary. They were to want to do this. And so we keep reading through the scriptures and you end up in the New Testament and you see where God talks about giving. He still says that. He says, let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we see that God will be pleased when Dwayne voluntarily gives of himself or his resources. He will be pleased with that. He will approve of that. The fourth one is this one right here. God delights in the sincerity of the heart. Lizzie, he wants us to be real. He wants us to be real. They tell us, I haven't counted them, but they tell us that the word heart is mentioned in 765 verses in the Bible. And in some verses, Brother Albert, it's mentioned two or three times a verse. And in the Bible, the heart is the word picture that's often most associated with our emotions and our intentions and our passions, the driving force that makes us do what we do. He wants us to be sincere in our heart. Let me read you a verse from Leviticus 18, verse 5. It says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them." Did you get that? The Lord told the children of Israel to do certain things. You know, we went through, we spent 3 or 4 years in Exodus, and there were so many rules. But here's the thing, as they did all the rules, as they did all their deeds, the Lord says, "I want you to live in them. I want you to be real. Don't do it for a show. Do it voluntarily. Do it because you love me. And do it and live in what you do." My heart and your heart will be approved of God when we're sincere. The last thing he wants me to do is to stand up here and be a fraud. The last thing he wants you to do is to come to this place, this wonderful place of worship, and do one thing on Sunday, do another thing the other days of the week, and be a fraud. He wants us to be real. I want to show you, Reese is going to read us 6 verses in a minute. And I want to show you, this just struck me this year. I've read this passage for many, many years. And I'm sure I saw the word, but it really spoke to my heart this year. Reese, would you go ahead and read that passage, Genesis 20, start in verse 1 and go to verse 6. Yes.
And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also would help thee in sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her."
Here in these times, it was very regular. It was very normal for a king to take what he wanted. Abraham had a very beautiful wife. The Bible says Sarah was beautiful to look upon. And so they go to this place. They're traveling, and this place is Gerar. And they sojourn, they travel to Gerar. Abraham did this twice, by the way, okay, in different locations. You remember that? He's done this twice in his life. And he goes to this place, and he's afraid that the king is going to want his wife and kill Abraham, so the king will want his beautiful wife. So he says, well, listen, Sarah, tell them you're my sister. And so they go to Gerar, and Abimelech, the king, now this is not a God, this is not a man of God, okay? We're not talking about a priest or a man of God or a leader over God's people. This is a worldly king. And so he takes Sarah, and I don't know what kind of time elapsed here, but the Bible said there is, as Reese read it, that God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and says, look, you're a dead man. You're but a dead man, for the woman you've taken, she's another man's wife. And King Abimelech says, what are you talking about? He said she was his sister. And he says, look, Lord, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, I've done this thing. And God said to him, it says in verse 6 in the dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, I've read this for years, and this year when I was going, this was during COVID-19, and we weren't coming to church, and I was making all these points as I'd read them, the list that I was telling you, and I came up on this, and I says, well, look at this. Abimelech's not even a man of God. It doesn't tell us that he is anyway. And here he's been protected by God and made to not sin against God because he had a heart of integrity. Isn't that great? God is pleased when we have a heart that is sincere. Oh, that's just good stuff. Thank you for reading that, Reese. So God's pleased when we have a sincere heart. And another thing that this is number 5 right here. God is pleased when his people are hospitable to others. Now, you could put all kinds of definitions on hospitable, but you know what it is, right? It's giving, it's allowing, it's aiding and abetting, taking care of people. God wants us to have the ideal of hospitality. God wants me in my life to have a mind that is hospitable toward other people. Let me read you a verse. This is Leviticus 19, verse 34. Now, the children of Israel were coming through their travels in the wilderness, and they were going all through these places. And at times, people would come in and reside with them, and there would be strangers among the people, God's people. It says in Leviticus 19, verse 34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Did you get that? Here God's people are traveling. They're all together. He's sending them to a place. And these strangers that come in and reside among them, the Lord says, take care of this stranger. You were a stranger in Europe. And what I can read from that is God is pleased when we are hospitable to other people. Did you know some of the greatest people in the world are Christians? And did you know some of the meanest people in the world are Christians? Did you know that? It seems like sometimes we get it in our head that we're a child of God, and that gives us license to treat people any old way we want to. Give you another example. Leviticus 22, verse 22 tells us we should be hospitable. We should be giving. We should be people who aid others. Leviticus 22, verse 22. I didn't know if Valerie was following me or not. Leviticus 22, 22 says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Here God's talking to the farmers here. Okay, it's time for harvest. Crops are big. Excited, we're going to go have this harvest and make some money and put food back for the year. Lord says, okay, you go ahead and do that, but leave your corners, because there's going to be other people that's going to need that. Instructed not to glean the fields. Don't take all of the stuff. Leave some for other people who are less advantaged than you. That tells me that we should be hospitable to other people. God was pleased with the children of Israel when they were hospitable enough to the destitute, to where the destitute, the poor, could come in and take of the corn that was left in the field in the corners. We go to the New Testament, the ideal of hospitality. Romans 14, verse 13. This is a different text now. It's a different mindset. Talking about judging one another. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Okay, so the history of this verse is such that there's plenty of things that's black and white in the Bible, that's sure, that's fixed, but there's some things that we can do in life that's in a gray area. And take Brother Albert and me. He's had an experience that's different than my experience. There may be something I do in my life that's not a problem for me, because I'm not weak toward that, and it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't bring me down, and I can do it in good conscience before God. But because of Brother Albert's background or experiences with that same thing, he decides to not partake in that, whatever it is. And if I take that verse at face value, I should be hospitable enough and loving enough to my brother that I not do it so I don't make him fall. I don't offend him. And you say, well, if you live your life trying not to offend people, it's going to be the ideal here is. I should love you enough, and I should care enough about you, your walk with the Lord, and where you are as a Christian, to not do things that are a stumbling block to you. Now, I shouldn't be a hypocrite. That's not what this is all about. I have no problem with it, whatever this is, because it's not clearly spelled out in the Bible, and I have not been affected by it at all. Brother Albert has something in his background, and so I should care enough about him that I wouldn't make him to have a stumbling block in his life when he sees me do it. That's hospitality. That's caring for people. You see Christians, you hear Christians, well, we live in an age of grace. I can do this if I want to. Yeah, you can do that if you want to. What about all the people that's going to fall because you do it? The weak Christians who haven't been saved very long. And they're going to see this, and they're not strong like you. You may can do it just once or twice, but they do it, and they're going to go head first into it and be sucked up by it. God is pleased when we are hospitable toward other people. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." So we should be hospitable. That can go from giving of our resources and our money, what we have, keeping a portion of our pay or a portion of our things and giving it to those less fortunate, or it can mean loving you enough to being hospitable enough in my actions towards you that I don't make you fall as a child of God. He has approved. He approves his people when we are hospitable to others. Number six, God desires full obedience. This one's easy because we hear it almost in every service. God told the children of Israel to go through all the little cities and all the lands that God gave them. And he says in Numbers 33, verse 55, "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." And he says in verse 56, "Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." Full obedience. I guess it might have been common for an Israelite to come to a city and say, "Well, these guys don't seem too bad. Let's just keep them around." And so they keep them around and they start adopting their manners and their customs and their gods, and they start doing what they do. And all of a sudden, they find themselves on the wrong side of God's judgment. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." God cares when his people obey him in full obedience. If you're like me, you read certain things in the Bible, or maybe you hear certain things preached about, and it's very easy to rationalize. Does anybody else in here rationalize besides me? I got it down. I'm the master, and I know that. It's awful easy to rationalize. "Well, when God said that, he didn't mean this, did he?" "Well, Lord knows. Lord knows how difficult my life is right now. He'd understand." I hear it all the time. We've all thought it, you know? Whatever it might be, it'll be okay. God's a God of love and mercy. He'll understand if I don't. Whatever. I'm not going to fill in the blanks. He loves it when we obey him completely. Mark 12:10, I'm sorry, I think it's 12:30, couldn't see it. Mark 12:30 said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." He's not pleased when we pick and choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And sometimes it just hurts, doesn't it? It's painful. I mean, we have these bodies of flesh that want to be satisfied. Amen? Amen. We do. We can say that, you know. And so, you know, our soul is saved, but our body is not saved. And sometimes the flesh gets the better of us. And it's real easy just to start twisting that. I'm preparing a message on, or a lesson I want to give one day on iniquity. And the thought of iniquity is a twisting of the truth. A twisting, just a slight twist of the truth. A little tiny perversion of that which is straight. You know, you got a straight line and you go up to it and you just take the end and like that. Just a little tiny change. That's iniquity in God's eyes. Take what's straight and put our little twist on it and it's not straight anymore. And God wants us to be fully obedient to him and do no twisting, do no changing of what he has put out there. And I have got to finish because there's people in the foyer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the example that you've shown us of how you treated the Israelites. And because you don't change, we know you'll treat us the same way. And we can rest assured that that will stay the same.